baptizing Seth this evening. That is not after the services. That is part of the services. And the Bible abounds with teaching upon the subject of baptism. Yet there are few subjects on which greater mistakes have arisen. We want to just bring a few thoughts tonight concerning baptism. Of course, there's much that can be said, much that the Bible tells us, and certainly it would take several messages, so we just want to bring a few thoughts concerning baptism. Regardless of what one might believe about Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7, we're not going to turn there, but what you read there is an incident where Paul rebaptized 12 disciples. Regardless of what, again, you might believe concerning that, all must agree that there was something wrong with their baptism, which proves beyond dispute that not everything called baptism is acceptable to God. Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 5 that there is one baptism. And the New Testament lays down very plainly instructions, principles, patterns to give guidance concerning baptism. If we turn over to Matthew chapter 3, we see the record of the baptism of Christ, which, of course, was the first step upon entering into his earthly ministry. But notice verses 13 through verse 17. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John. Those are two very important words, unto John. To be baptized. He came unto John for a reason, to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us, John and Christ, to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered or permitted him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In verse 13, Jesus went from Galilee to Jordan, some 60 miles. Why? To be baptized, was there not sufficient water in Galilee? Of course there was. That wasn't the issue. He walked some 60 miles to be baptized by a certain individual, unto John. The reason he did this is because John had been sent from God. John had authority from God to baptize. Notice in John chapter 1, verse 6. John 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God. When God sends someone, that's authority. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. Verse 33 of John chapter 1. John the Baptist speaking, "And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize." He that sent me to do something, to baptize. He who gave me the authority to baptize with water. The same said unto me, "Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." Most so-called evangelicals will say that it does not matter. It does not matter one iota who administers baptism. But it ought to interest us that Jesus walked some 60 miles to be baptized. If it did not matter, why would Jesus have walked so far? There were others who could have put Jesus underwater in Galilee, but he walked that distance to be baptized by a man who had been sent from God. It does matter. One must have authority to baptize. And authority does not come from a convention. It does not come from an association. It does not even come from a denomination. Its authority comes from God. Authority is important. Authority is necessary. It amazes me how many things just in our everyday life, authority matters. And authority is very necessary. And then when it comes to church and baptism, all of a sudden, authority doesn't mean anything. But authority matters. And it is necessary. For anyone to perform an action of the government, you must have authority to do so by the government. Not just anyone can perform the office of Secretary of Defense. You cannot just stand up and say, "I want to be Secretary of Defense." You have to have authority to carry out the duties of that office. That authority must be given. Not just anyone has the authority to arrest someone. I can't arrest you. You can't arrest me. You do not have the authority. It takes authority from the law and from law enforcement to make an arrest. So it is with baptism. God appoints whom He would to administer baptism. And for this reason, Jesus walked some 60 miles to be baptized by John because John had authority. Now, the baptism of Christ, of course, serves as a pattern. There are many things here in Matthew 3, 13 through 17 that we could bring out. It was an act of righteousness. We see that in verse 15. It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus Christ was immersed. He went up straightway out of the water. And certainly we could go through the book of Acts and we could certainly prove tonight that baptism is by immersion and by immersion only. But immersion does not make a baptism scriptural. It takes more than that. But all scriptural baptism must be by immersion. We see also that this baptism was pleasing to God. Verse 17, "And a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Also in Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, begin reading with verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, being baptized into his death, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as, so there's a likeness, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we, that is, we that have been baptized, should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We see here that baptism is a likeness. It is a likeness. What that means is that baptism resembles something. Baptism portrays something. It is a portrait. It is a portrait of something that is spiritual. Just like the Lord's Supper resembles something. Just like the Lord's Supper is a portrait. Now it is important for all of those, and there's none here, but for all of those who would say, well, it doesn't really matter. This pictures something spiritual. It does matter. It is a very serious thing to present a false portrait of that which is spiritual. So we see this is extremely important because of what it portrays. Baptism is a declaration. Baptism is a reminder. Baptism is a heavenly drawn picture. And we want to consider briefly just what baptism pictures without going into much detail. Baptism is a picture of the gospel. The key elements of the gospel, according to 1 Corinthians 15, are the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. From these verses that we just read in Romans chapter 6, baptism resembles, or baptism paints a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So baptism is a picture of the gospel. When Jesus Christ was baptized there in Matthew chapter 3, his baptism pointed toward his death. It pointed toward his burial. It pointed toward his resurrection. Today, baptism points back to the death, to the burial, and to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every time someone is scripturally baptized, it is a picture. And again, it is important that we do not draw a false picture. It is a picture of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. Secondly, baptism is a picture of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ has been for the one who is being baptized. When an individual is immersed in water, as soon as they are put into the water, That is a picture that Christ's death and burial. Burial is an immersion. It would be criminal to sprinkle a few specks of dirt upon an individual and say they were buried. Burial is an immersion. Baptism is a picture of a burial. And when the individual goes under the water, it shows that the death and burial of Christ was for them. So, when we immerse Seth in the water, that is a picture. Now, perhaps we should hold them on for quite a while so everybody could get the picture. But we're not going to do that. But as soon as he goes under, that is a picture of the death and the burial. You do not bury live people. It is a picture of the death and the burial of Christ being for him. That is, he is declaring, I am placing my trust in the death of Jesus Christ for my sins. I am declaring that Jesus Christ, in his death, paid my sin debt in full. And then when he is brought up out of the water, that is a picture that Christ's resurrection is for him. So it is a declaration that he has placed his trust in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is a reminder that Jesus Christ saves sinners. It is a reminder. Every time someone is scripturally baptized, the message goes forth that Jesus Christ saves sinners. Thirdly, baptism is a picture of union with Christ. When that water completely covers Seth, now if he kicks his foot up, he's going to have to go back under again. Everybody needs to look for those things. I'm serious. If his hand goes up, it's invalid. He has to be immersed. Seth, don't kick your feet up. We'll just keep doing it until he keeps his feet down. But as soon as he goes under, that he is saying symbolically, I am in Christ. I am in Christ just as much as I am in this water. Now all blessings of God are in Christ. When he's lifted up out of the water, it is the picture and declaration of the certainty of the coming, resurrection of his body at the coming of Christ. It is him saying, as you see me coming out of this water, so one day I will rise and be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Baptism is a wonderful picture. Baptism is also a picture of one's death to sin. There is no spiritual power in the act of baptism to bring about the death of sin. We do not bless the water. There's nothing special about this water. It is water. Nothing special. You can go down into a moss-filled pond. It wouldn't make any difference. The power is not in the water. The water cannot bring cleansing of sin. It cannot bring death to sin. Only the saved are baptized. Baptism declares that Jesus Christ died to put away my sins at Calvary. And His death for sin has become my death to sin. In other words, the one who is being baptized declares that I have died to the dominion of sin. They're not saying I do not sin anymore. They're saying I am not ruled by sin anymore. I have died to the dominion of sin. And therefore I'm being buried. That's what you do with people that die. And they are no longer going to live their lives under the dominion and under the sway of sin. This is manifested there in Romans 6, verses 6 through 14. So all of us who have been saved and baptized, I remind you that it was the Lord who saved your soul. And when you were baptized, you made public declaration to all who were present that you died to sin and that you were no longer going to live under the dominion and sway of sin. Many, of course, have made a mockery of their own baptism, but it is a declaration. I have died unto sin. I am being buried. I have no intention of living under the dominion and under the sway of sin. Baptism is also a picture of new life. When Seth is brought up out of the water, he is declared by being immersed that I have died and I am being buried. I am no longer under the dominion of sin. But when he comes up out of the water, that is a picture of the new life of a child of God. We read here in Romans chapter 6 that we will, in verse 4, that we will walk in newness of life. And when the individual comes up out of the water, they are declaring, I will walk in newness of life. Jesus Christ has saved my soul. Jesus Christ has changed my life. And the old individual is being buried, and I'm going to live for Him. This is the picture of baptism. Baptism is a picture and a declaration that the one being baptized has been changed by the amazing grace of God. And they are going to manifest that change in their lives. Lastly, baptism is also an identifying mark. It identifies us. First of all, most importantly, it identifies us with a person. That person being Jesus Christ. It is a picture again of unison of soul with Jesus Christ. We are identifying, we are declaring to all, I am identified with Christ. I am not ashamed of Christ. Baptism identifies with a people, a local assembly. Baptism is the door into the church, Acts chapter 2. The baptized one declares, I join myself with this people. I join myself with this church. And as I do, I will walk in newness of life. I will serve the Lord through this church. Walking around a military base doesn't make you part of the military. You can go walk around Fort Knox, that does not put you in the Army. And you can walk around a Baptist church all you want to, that doesn't make you Baptist. But baptism does identify us with people. It identifies us with a church. The day we were baptized, we became members of the church which baptized us. And at that very moment, we took upon ourselves an awesome responsibility. And church membership is just that. It is an awesome responsibility. Becoming a member of one of the Lord's churches means that we are going to support that church. We are going to support it in attendance. We are going to support it in tithes and offerings. We are going to support it in prayers. We are going to seek to be a blessing to that church. We are going to seek to be a help to that church. So baptism identifies with a person, Jesus Christ. Baptism identifies with a people, the church in which you're being baptized into. And baptism identifies with a purpose, the purpose of the Lord in His church. It gives us the purpose that I will glorify the Lord through His church in all things. I will follow Christ as my head in all things. I will declare and I will defend the truth of the Lord. I will represent Christ in all things. The subject of baptism is of great importance. When a church lets up on baptism, when they become loose on baptism, it won't be long that they will cease to be a church. I don't believe there's anything that more quickly unchurches a church than errors on baptism, whether it be accepting baptism from other churches that aren't scriptural or baptizing people in an unscriptural way. It's a very dangerous thing. And there are not many today who regard baptism as a matter of great importance. Though it does not save, may I say it was never intended to save. Now, if it was intended to save and does not save, it's a failure. But it does not save and it was never intended to save, so it's not a failure. It is a picture. It is a picture of salvation. And it is imperative that the picture be accurate, as accurate as possible. The Lord's churches throughout Baptist history. You say, well, I just wish preachers would stop using the word Baptist. That's what we are. Don't be ashamed of that. The Lord's churches have always insisted upon scriptural baptism, and they must continue to do so. The Lord's churches have carefully guarded the ordinance of baptism. Millions gave their lives over this subject of baptism. It is to be carefully guarded. And it is the church that has the responsibility to guard the ordinance of baptism. The Lord has given His churches the pattern for baptism, and the pattern must be followed. And the pattern must be guarded until Jesus returns. The baptism that this church, and it is the church that administers baptism. It is not I that administer baptism, Mark Clark Jr. It's not the preacher that is the administer. The church is the administer of baptism. And this baptism that we are about to administer is a picture of the greatest of all miracles. The miracle of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The miracle of the salvation of a soul. Tonight, we that are saved and have been scripturally baptized, we ought to look back on that day. We ought to thank the Lord. We ought to thank the Lord. I remember very well when I was baptized, I think there was only about that much water and about 4 feet of mud. It didn't really matter as long as you were all the way under the water. But we need to think back. We need to remember what we declared that day in our baptism. Never lose sight of that. Never lose sight of that. And you pray. You pray for Seth, that the Lord would use him in His service. He would use him for His honor, for His glory. And that he would be a blessing to this church. And he would be an encouragement to this church. And that the church would be a blessing to him and an encouragement to him. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse 7. Let's all stand, Brother Larry.